speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Tonight we're going to continue as the lesson that we began this morning on the subject of the mystery of the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." First song we sang, "Victory in Jesus." How appropriate tonight that we study this topic. To begin with, the word mystery, as we emphasized this morning, is a word that's often misunderstood in the Bible because people bring our common everyday usage to think about something that we're able to decipher by clues and to be able to understand. Whereas in the Bible, it refers to that which has been concealed and now has been revealed. And the passage to which we referred was Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." He went on to explain, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You see, as a mystery is something that is revealed. We also emphasize the fact there are many mysteries in the Bible. In our class this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 2 and 3, he talks about "and know all mysteries." So there are many. We talked about the one with regards to Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, verse 32, as well as the bringing in of the salvation of the Gentiles in Romans 11 and verse 25. The resurrection is also a mystery because God has revealed something about it. And so in our lesson this morning, we talked about the Old Testament anticipation. We began the study of the New Testament revelation, and then we need to complete the idea of the Christian application to that. We talked about the fact that modernists deny there is even a hint of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And yet we looked at several passages which indicated at least a glimmer, if you will, seeing through a mirror darkly. We also made the point that they did understand by the actions of Elijah and Elisha and the raising of two widows' sons. But did they anticipate something more? And so we talked about the fact that they understood life was not the end, Ecclesiastes 12:7, that the earth returns to the dirt or dust from which it was taken, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And the question of Job 14:14, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And Job's response to that in 19:26, that he would. We talked about the illustration used, the raising of the people that was used to discuss the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, and pointed out that they had at least a glimpse, if you will, of the idea of the resurrection of the dead. When we come to the New Testament, we looked at five different examples of people who were raised in this life. But then we observed, as we concluded our lesson this morning, that all of them that were raised lived only to die again. And so tonight we continue this idea of the New Testament by pointing out there was a clear understanding by many that there would be a great resurrection day. How do we know that? John 11 and verse 24, "Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." She understood, whether it was by the teaching of the Lord that he had done previously, or whether it was the teaching which they had been able to derive from those Old Testament passages, or whether it was from other prophets, perhaps men like even John the Baptist, they understood that there would be a great resurrection day. In fact, in the first century, there were a number of sects, parties, groups. One of them was known for their belief in the resurrection of the dead and in the idea of spirits and of angels. When Paul is recounting in Acts chapter 23 before the Jewish Sanhedrin, we learn there, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So you understand that there was an understanding in the New Testament time of that. But there's something about the raising of Christ that brought a newer revelation. We know that it was prophesied in the Old Testament, because when Peter preached in Acts 2, verses 31 and 32, he said, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." I suggest to you there's something here that is different. Jesus' soul did not stay in that Hadean realm, and his body, his physical body, did not decay. It did not corrupt. Everybody else was going to die again, and their bodies would decay. There's something different about this resurrection that Jesus is going to bring. In fact, that's the reason why in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23, Paul will draw attention to the fact that Jesus is the first fruits. Notice verse 20. "But when Christ is risen from the dead," now Christ is risen from the dead, "and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming." This resurrection is going to be different from perhaps the raising of someone like the widow at Nain or like Eutychus, because once raised, then a person will never die anymore. Well, now we'll bring that to an application. And that is, how does this apply to us? What does it mean to us? Does it have some sort of meaning that should change who we are and how we live? Well, I think one of the first things that you realize is that the power that raised Jesus up is going to be the same power that will raise us up. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." It's not as if Jesus was going to be raised by God the Father and somehow there's going to be some other power. It's the same power, the same direction. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, we read, "Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you." We understand it's by the same power. When we read what Paul taught in Acts chapter 17 to those Athenians at Mars Hill, after he had told them that the times of this ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, he goes on to say, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but there's something that's very important in this section to me. And that is the dependability of God. God could raise up Jesus to never die again. God can raise us up never to die again. The assurance of God, that's within this section. But I dare say that as you talk about the resurrection, if you think about it for any period of time, there is some apprehension. You go visit someone who's in the hospital and they've gotten news that they have a terminal illness. They're not going to survive. Maybe you go and you visit with an elderly person and they say, I want to live. Well, if you understood what was on the other side, would you be so apprehensive? You see, our problem is we really don't understand what is involved in all of this. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, notice the concern on the part of the Corinthians. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How's all this going to take place? What kind of body am I going to have? What kind of body will you have? Is that not a concern? Is there not some apprehension on your part with regards to that? Well, if you get to 1 Corinthians 15, there are 58 verses within this chapter, and there are so many great and wonderful points to be made. I really want to begin about mid-chapter with you. I want to begin with verses 36 through 38. And I want us to look at four different points that Paul will make with regards to this. And the first one is the illustration of seed. Listen to him carefully. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases. And to each seed, its own body. Brother Roy Deaver would ask a question in class sometimes, why bring that up? Why does he introduce this illustration? It's because they're wanting to know, what kind of body are we going to have? He says, foolish one. You're really looking at this incorrectly. But to answer the question, he says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now we're going to look at what Jesus will say about this in the next verse. But he's going to talk about the seed that you sow is not the same as the plant you shall get. If you put a seed of wheat in the ground, it dies, it germinates, and it makes a plant, a stalk that doesn't look like that seed. There's a distinction there, a difference there. And he is making the point that the seed that you plant, whether it's wheat or some other grain, is not the body that shall be, but a mere grain. There's got to be some difference there. And then you look at verse 38, but God gives it a body as He pleases. God has designed our physical body the way He wanted it. It's a marvelous, as David would say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But God also designed this body in such a way that it does wear out. The new one won't. There's a distinction that's to be made there. In John 12:24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He's trying to tell them about what will take place after His death. Second of His points is found in verses 39 through 41, and it's an illustration of glory. And I'll freely confess to you, I am still trying to see if I can grasp all of the meaning in the word glory itself. We're going to look at Philippians 3:21 in just a moment, and I want to think that there's a whole lot in that word glory. He said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. You see a word that's most often repeated in this section? The word glory. He is describing different types of flesh. Anyone who's ever eaten the meat of, for instance, a cow, beef, and eaten the flesh of a fish, say a perch, brim from Alabama where I came from, you know there's a difference in the consistency of that meat. We see that in a terrestrial, that is earthly type body. But then he focuses our attention up and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you recognize there is a difference in glory. Light, shining. Do I understand that as there is a difference between this body that is sown and the body that comes back, that there is going to be a distinction in glory between the body that is, which is glorious, and the one that shall be? You know, one thing that I noticed from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, if that which is passing away is glorious, that which remains is even more glorious. He's talking about Old Testament and New Testament. I have to appreciate the fact that in this section, he's trying to drive home a point about the nature of the body. Number three, in verses 42 through 49, he's going to give some contrast that will help us. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He's making a comparison here. And this contrast, the compare and contrast, sown in corruption, that is, a body that will decay, it is raised in incorruption, a body that will not decay. It is sown in dishonor. Do you know the phrase that Abraham used when he discussed the burying of his beloved wife, Sarah? He said that I may bury my dead out of my sight. None of us want to view our loved ones going through the decaying process. In that sense, it is sown in dishonor. But it is raised in glory. It's not raised, or it's raised, sown in weakness. It is raised in power. this idea of it being raised a glorious body, a powerful body, not a weak one. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then he says, it's just like Adam. Adam was the first man. He was born of the dust of the ground. Physical. Jesus already existed prior to coming to this earth. His existence is not merely a physical one, but it was a spiritual one. And he became a life-giving spirit. That's his nature. John 4:24, God is spirit. That's his natural form. Verses 46-49, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is Lord from heaven. As there was a man of dust, so also there are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Bear the image of the heavenly man. When you think about those contrasts that are provided in those verses, I think you can begin to see Paul's point. Number four, Paul is going to stress that a change will take place. How do you know that? Let's look at verses 50 and 51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us will sleep. Some will sleep, some will not. But we all shall be changed. What does that tell me? That if I am here when the Lord returns again, if He were to return tonight, in my physical state, I would be unacceptable for eternity, because that's not the nature of the resurrection. There's got to be a change takes place. Change from what to what? Well, he just discussed that in the contrast. Change from a physical man to a spiritual man. Because corruption does not inherit incorruption. You see, as I go to passages like Philippians 3 and verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able to subdue, even to subdue all things to Himself. 1 John 3 verse 2, I think this is a verse that reminds us to be a little bit careful in the way we address this. But now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. Do I know everything about the resurrection day? No, I do not. Because John says, we know we're now the children of God, but it has not yet been, there's that word, revealed what we shall be. There is still, to some degree, a mystery of the resurrection, something that is yet to be revealed. When He arrives, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. But how can God accomplish all of this? I know there's people who say in their minds, what is God going to do about people who perhaps were burned into a burning building and their bodies have ceased to be? What about those people that you can read about in history who they would take their bones and burn them and grind them up into lime and use that lime to make concrete? What about those who are torn by wild beasts? What about those whose bodies have returned to the dust from which they came? In Genesis 18 and verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? If God could speak and say, let there be light, and there was light, can God not do anything in raising our bodies back from the dust of the earth? We've talked about the resurrection being a central theme of the Bible. At the same time, this event will be both desired and feared. Some people will look at it as a day to be feared, because John 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. These are those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I wonder tonight, is everybody ready for the Lord's return and that great resurrection, or for those alive, that great change that will take place? Someone says, well, I'm going to wait till I see the clouds descending in the sky, and then I'm going to say, I believe on you, Lord. Too late. Too late. Verse 52 says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you won't have time. Now is the time. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation through faith in Him, and we want to encourage you to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized. Everything is ready for you. We have garments ready. We have the water that is filled in the baptistry behind me. If you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God who's been sinning and walking in the ways of the world, and you need to be restored, let us pray with you. Would you come?